Well, I want to start off by thanking Mark Sandorfi. I don't think he's here today. I haven't seen him anyway, but I want to thank him publicly for watching last week. Was able to watch that and to see him open the Word and preach the Word and be faithful to it, and I appreciate that from Mark. I know you do as well. Well, a few summers ago, Ed Moore was here for his annual Crew Coffeehouse Q&A that we do each summer with the college students. We take questions from the college students every year after a Sunday night service. And college students, of course, ask great questions. But it wasn't during the event, but it was rather after the event, if I remember right, at Ed's after party in Atlantic City in Pizza di Roma, that one of the college students that night asked one of the most honest questions of the night. Ed was talking to the students about the Bible, and he was explaining to them something from the Old Testament, and he kind of got that blank stare look back at him, and he realized that they probably didn't know what he was talking about. And so he probed a bit, and sure enough, they didn't know the story he was talking about. Ed was probing a bit on their knowledge of the Old Testament, and most of them admitted that they weren't very familiar with the Old Testament at all. And then one student asked that really honest question. Why do we need to know the Old Testament anyway? He said. He said, if salvation is through Jesus and the gospel is all about Jesus, then why spend time in the Old Testament? I just don't see why it's that important to know. So tell me, what would your answer to that college student be? Could you give him a convincing answer? Now, my guess is that some of you would probably say something like, well, it's part of the Bible, you know, so that's why you should know it. And I'd further guess that others of you probably have that same question as well. What is the Old Testament good for today? Now that Jesus has come, isn't the New Testament what we should be concerned about? Well, as it so happens, that's what our text is all about today. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. It's on page 949 if you'd like to use your Pew Bible there in front of you. Page 949. Now, for those of you who have been here for a while, you might be thinking we are right in the middle of a section on Christian liberty in Romans 14 and 15. How is our text going to be about the relevance of the Old Testament? But as you'll see in just a minute, the verse that we're going to look at today, and yes, it is just a single verse, is a parenthesis in Paul's admonition to us about humbling ourselves and forgoing our Christian liberties for others. But while it is just a parenthesis, it's an important parenthesis because it answers those questions that so many Christians have nowadays. What is the Old Testament good for? Why read it when the New Testament seems to be so much more applicable to our lives? Well, our text today is going to help answer these questions. And that's important because we need the Old Testament. I hope that you'll see by the end of this message that the Old Testament is still very relevant for us today. And it's relevant because it still speaks to our deepest needs. In Romans 15:4, Paul mentions five needs that we have that the Old Testament helps us with. That's going to be our verse today, but let's remind ourselves of the context by reading Romans chapter 15, the first four verses. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to the truths of these verse and the importance that it contains, Lord. I pray that you would challenge us, Lord, with importance of all of your word, Lord. Help us to see it more this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we are in the middle of a section about giving up our Christian freedom, giving up our liberties for the sake of those who are weaker in their faith. We saw last time that Paul's plea is to please others, to not please ourselves when it comes to practicing our Christian liberties. That is, how to live in the gray areas of the Christian life, how to deal with the conscience issues have where the Bible doesn't address something specifically, but one person feels one way about it and another feels another. And what he does after he makes this plea to please others, not to please ourselves, is to then go on to give us the greatest example of what this looks like, and that is, in verse 3, that our Lord Jesus Christ did it himself. What's interesting, though, is that as he goes to point out Jesus' example of living selflessly, he doesn't do so as we might expect. We might think that he's going to go to an example from Jesus' life. If you or I were writing this letter, we might say, do not aim to please yourself, but aim to please others. Aim to set aside your own things, even as Jesus took on human flesh and came down from heaven. Even as Jesus served all that he met. Even as Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet. Even as Jesus went to the cross for you. But instead, he goes on in verse 3 to say, for Christ did not please himself, here's the example, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Why go to Psalm 69? Why not just talk about Jesus' life? Well, what our text today, verse 4, shows us is that this wasn't just a fluke. This wasn't Paul doing it just to do it. But rather what we see is that he does so to make a statement about the Old Testament. And that statement is that the Old Testament is still relevant for you and me today. Again, verse 4, our text. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul intentionally stops here in verse 4. He takes this parenthesis after quoting the Old Testament and makes it a point to say that he's doing so, that he just quoted the Old Testament because it's still helpful for us today. The things that were written in former times are still for us today. How are they helpful for us? Well, I think this passage kind of outlines itself, as one commentator points out. It gives us five ways that the Old Testament helps us today. Let's look at them together. If you're taking notes, number one is this. First of all, the Old Testament is helpful because it points us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. Again, this goes to what Paul does here. He begins verse 4 by saying, for whatever was written in former days. As Paul goes to point his readers to the example of Christ, he does so by quoting the Old Testament rather than just an example from Jesus' life. He quotes Psalm 69, verse 9. And this is because the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. Now listen, every verse in the Old Testament does not explicitly speak of Jesus, okay? Don't go and try to read Jesus into every single word in the Old Testament, okay? Not every story is obvious in how it points to him. But when you read the Old Testament from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6, it is all leading to Jesus as God's Messiah. It is bringing us to the Savior. In his book about Christ in the Old Testament, the author David King highlights six ways that we see this. I'm going to go through them real quickly, maybe too fast for those of you taking notes. But here's six ways we see Jesus in the Old Testament. First of all, we see him through the messianic promises and predictions. The messianic promises and predictions. Again, passages like Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Psalm 89, 26 and 27, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. We see throughout the Old Testament messianic promises and predictions. Secondly, we see Jesus through him being the perfect fulfillment of the law. Every time God lays out the law in the Old Testament, we see mankind's inability to fulfill those laws, and therefore pointing us to our need for a perfect law keeper. And what we see when we get to the Gospels is that Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the law. Third, we see Jesus in that we see the progression of the events of the Old Testament points to him. As you read through the Old Testament, what you see is the gospel unveiled piece by piece, like a 500-piece puzzle coming together until you finally reach Matthew chapter 1. Again, we see in the very opening pages that we would have someone who would come who would crush the head of the serpent. Then we have the promise to Abraham that someday, through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. In Ruth, we see that there would be a kinsman redeemer. In the Psalms and in David, we see that a shepherd would come. We see a sin bearer. We see Emmanuel, God with us. Piece by piece in the Old Testament, what we see is that all of the progression of events lead us to God's Messiah, Jesus. Fourth, we see our need for a Savior in the Old Testament. We see Jesus in that we see our need for a Savior in the Old Testament. Every time God's people break a covenant, and they do over and over, every time they fail, every time they are unfaithful to God, every time they sin, every time they get taken off to captivity, all of it points us to the fact that salvation has to come outside of ourselves. All of it points to the fact that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, that we need something more. We think of Exodus 24:3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Did they? Could they? Of course not. They and we need a Savior. Fifth, as we see God revealed in the Old Testament, we see the themes that lead us to Jesus. We see holiness, we see justice, we see righteousness, we see wrath, grace, mercy, love, and so forth and so on. All of these things reveal God's attributes to us, but they also lead us to the cross where all of these things will eventually meet. And then sixth and finally, we see types of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus is the antitype of Adam. Adam was the one who was given dominion over everything. He was the one who merely had to obey one command, do not eat of the fruit of that one tree. But the second Adam obeyed where the first Adam disobeyed. The second Adam succeeded where the first Adam only failed. We see the high priests in the Old Testament replaced by the great high priest. They were the ones who had to go in over and over again, right, to continually offer sacrifices because the blood of those goats and those lambs could never take care of the sins. So those high priests had to go in and they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well. But then along would come a great high priest who would have no sins to atone for. And he also became not just the great high priest, but also the greater sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world and who would do so not just until the following day of atonement, but for all time. He became the greater David, the king who will reign forever, and so forth and so on. We know that the whole Old Testament points to Jesus because that's exactly what Jesus told us. He was talking to the Jews, and in John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Keep a finger here. Look in Luke 24. Luke, at the very end of Luke chapter 24, if you're using your pew Bible, it's page 885. Luke 24 is the account of Jesus speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And at the end of his encounter, as these men tell who they believe to be a stranger what has happened that day, Jesus says this in verse 25, "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, that is the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then look down at what he says in verse 44, talking to the disciples. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms is another way of saying all of the Old Testament, all of the scriptures. What this means is that the book of Leviticus, as hard as it is to read sometimes, amen, that the book of Leviticus points us to Jesus. If you want to see how, I would recommend, if you're reading Leviticus, read Hebrews right afterwards. It will help you a little bit with Leviticus. What it means is that 2 Chronicles points us to Jesus. It means that Nahum points us to Jesus. Haggai points us to Jesus. And if you sit there and think to yourself, how in the world do those point to Jesus? I would encourage you to get a good study Bible or a good commentary and to set it alongside of those harder Old Testament books and to have someone come alongside of you and to help you. But whatever you do, don't just leave those books alone. Because if you take time to dig into them, you'll discover that they will point you to Jesus. Yes, it will take more work. Yes, you will struggle at times. I'll be the first to say, I struggle at times. But it will be worth it. The problem, I think, is that most Christians today want a quick fix of the Bible, and that's all. Right? And, I mean, we can all fall into this trap, right? I think that the reason that most people don't dig into the Old Testament books, or at least most Old Testament books, is because it's easier to read a few verses from a psalm or from a proverb or from one of the Pauline epistles and to walk away feeling that you've gotten something from it. But it makes me think of one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "I believe that many who find that nothing happens when they sit down to a devotional book would find that the heart sings unbidden while they're working their way through a tough bit of theology with a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand." Now, we can file pipe smoking under Christian liberty from Romans chapter 14. You can go back and... But I think that maybe we could paraphrase what he's saying to the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe that many who find that nothing happens or little happens in their heart when they sit down to the New Testament would find that their heart sings while they're working their way through a tough bit of the Old Testament with a pencil in their hand, and I might add a commentary by their side, and the pipe is optional for you, okay? So, whatever the case, I would encourage you to do what it takes to become a student of the Word, and not just a student of the easy parts of the Word, but become a student of the whole Word, okay? Take this as your challenge, not to just park yourself in the latter half of the Bible, but to go back and to dig into those harder parts of the Old Testament. Be a student of the whole counsel of God. Secondly, the Old Testament is helpful because it gives us instruction for today. Because it gives us instruction for today. Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." Now again, we easily see how the New Testament is useful for instructions. It's got very straightforward commands for us, right? Put off this, put on that. It's oftentimes very easy to see its instruction. But it's more difficult when it comes to different parts from the Old Testament. The thornier parts, like the genealogies, the obscure Mosaic laws, the minor prophets. And yet, we think of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a well-known passage you probably already know. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now think about something with me for a minute. When Paul wrote those words that all scripture is inspired by God or breathed out by God, what was he talking about? Was the book of Ephesians out there in common circulation, aside from at Ephesus? Was 2 Peter around at that time? Could the average Christian go to the book of 1 John? No. He was talking to Timothy there about the Old Testament. And we know that because he had just finished saying this in verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What were the sacred writings that he learned as a child? They were the Old Testament, right? Now, certainly, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 applies to the New Testament as it is now a part of the Scriptures. All Scripture includes the New Testament now, and it includes that for us. But we need to remember that the Scriptures of Jesus' time, the Scriptures for Jesus, the Scriptures for the apostles, was the Old Testament. And our text in Romans 15 today is Paul's way of saying that they are the Scriptures for us as well. They are still important for our instruction. John Calvin writes, "Whatever then is delivered in Scripture, we ought to strive to learn, for it is an insult to the Holy Spirit to think that he has taught anything which it does not concern us to know." From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and everything in between, it is all helpful for instruction for us. For an example of this, keep a finger again in Romans 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, it's page 957 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to look there. I mentioned that one of the ways we learn from people in the Old Testament is by learning from their failures. And Paul says the same thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we read it, look for some typology in here as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Here's the type. Here's Christ. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Those things were written down for you and for me. So don't read the story of the faithfulness of God to the Israelites, passing them through the Red Sea, watching them get into the wilderness, watching them bow down before the golden calf, and then think, "Those dumb Israelites, how could they do something like that?" Instead, realize that could be us, right? How do we see God's faithfulness over and over and over again, and then we walk into another situation and we leave God behind? Don't think, "Those Israelites, how could they sin? How could they forsake their God? How could they break the covenant? How could they end up in exile again?" Think to yourself, "These things were written down for us, that we might not be them." Was it not written down for us? Look at verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Yes, they fell, and they fell, and they fell, but these things were written for you, so take heed that you don't think you stand, that you don't think you're better than them, because you will fall, he says. Know that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, to help us live godly lives and lives of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Third, the Old Testament is helpful because it gives us endurance. It gives us endurance. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Now, you should know there's some disagreement about whether this aspect of endurance is connected with the Scriptures in this verse. Some commentators say that Paul disconnects it from his main thought By the way, he uses some grammar that I won't go into here. But I still think that it logically fits that the scriptures and the instruction of the scriptures produce endurance within us. We look to the Old Testament not just to see the failures of God's people, but also the faithfulness of God's people. We look back and we see those who have been tried and tested, and we gain endurance when we see that they trusted God, and we're challenged to be more faithful. We think of a passage like Hebrews 11. The Hall of Faith chapter isn't just there to memorialize men and women for history's sake, but rather is there to exhort us to endure in our faith, even as those who have gone before us have. Abel, by faith, offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abraham, by faith, went to live in the land of the promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We are implored to look to these men and these women in this chapter and to see how they were faithful in spite of their circumstances. What more shall I say, the author of Hebrews goes on to say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the stories that inspire us to endure in our faithfulness to God. But we cannot be inspired by them if we never know about them. We will never know about them if we do not read of them. And we'll never read of them if we get scared off by the Old Testament and think it's not for today. And if we are not challenged by these great men and women of the faith, we will be tempted when trials like this come upon us to think that maybe God has abandoned us. We won't look back at history and see all that he's done. We'll feel like we're the only ones who have gone through what we're going through, and we'll be tempted to hopelessness and despair when things don't go our way. But we will be strengthened if we look to them to see how God was faithful. We need examples of the Old Testament to help us endure in our faith and in our faithfulness to God. Fourth, the Old Testament is helpful because it gives us encouragement. It gives us encouragement. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. There are three categories of encouragement I can think of when it comes to the Old Testament scriptures. They're all G's, if you want to try to remember them. First is what we might call general encouragement. Think of a passage like Psalm 119, 49 to 52. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. You read all of Psalm 119 and you see a similar thread that encouragement comes through the word of God. In fact, for that matter, you see that through the rest of the Psalms as well. The Word of God brings us what we might call general encouragement in our Christian life. Second is what we might call gospel encouragement. Gospel encouragement. You may think it odd to think of gospel encouragement coming from the Old Testament, but again, since all the Old Testament points to Christ, this is what we see. I love reading the Jesus Storybook Bible to each of my kids. It's been great. We've gone through it several times. If you have kids and you've never read the Jesus Storybook Bible, you should read it too, because this is what it's all about. gospel encouragement from the promises of the Old Testament that eventually lead you to Jesus, the promised one, the one promised to Adam and Eve, who will come and who will crush the head of that serpent, the greater Isaac, who will come when his father's hand will not be held back, but rather when the father will sacrifice his son for his people, the Passover lamb that will be slain and God's wrath appeased for those who have trusted in him, the one who will come, who will be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is gospel encouragement. The message of the Old Testament is the message of the New Testament, that the Christ, God's Messiah, is our Savior, the only one who can keep his law perfectly, the only one who has the ability to forgive sins, the only one who could redeem us out of our hopeless state and save us from the judgment that we deserve. And while the saints from the Old Testament looked forward to him in faith and looked forward based on the promises of God that he had given of what he would do, we now look backwards in faith, putting our trust in his payment that has now covered our sins on the cross. If you're here today and you've never done that, that is my encouragement for you. The whole message of the Bible is to turn from your sins and to put your faith in God through Jesus Christ as God's Messiah, the sent one, to find salvation in him. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that we have a Savior who obeyed God like we never could, who earned favor with God like we have failed to do, and then took on the wrath of God that he didn't deserve, but rather that we deserve, so that he might give us God's favor that he deserved and the righteousness that he earned. And he does it through his grace, simply by us putting our faith in him. He is the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. The third G is the encouragement of God's character. Like I said, we learn so much of who God is in the Old Testament and how he deals with mankind. We see his attributes of holiness and righteousness and justice and wrath and sovereignty, and then his grace and his mercy and his love. And we see how all of those things eventually point us forward to the cross, where all of those things are going to meet at Calvary, where his righteous wrath is satisfied, but done so in such a way that he might show his people grace, where his sovereignty and his love come together in the perfect providence of God, the perfect plan of God, in a way that he might show mercy to his people. The Old Testament gives us great encouragement as it points us to Jesus. That brings us to our fifth point. The Old Testament is helpful because it gives us hope. This is where the whole thing leads. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When we see that the central message of the Old Testament is Christ, we are instructed by it and build endurance because of it and have encouragement in it. And because of this, you and I can have hope. And what do we need right now more than hope? A recent survey found that 48% of Americans, 48% report feeling down, depressed, or hopeless during the COVID-19 pandemic. What this means is that roughly half of the people that you meet this week are probably feeling hopeless in some way. Maybe you are one of these people. Maybe you have been feeling hopeless over this past year and a half or so. For me, this is a startling statistic. When I think of the pandemic, I think of of God's sovereignty, of how God's working in all things, and how God uses his control to work both bad and good out for what he wants to happen on this earth. But there are so many people, and I'm afraid probably many Christians, who do not think of bad events in this way. And so what happens is that they lose hope. They merely fix their eyes on the pandemic, on the politics, on the protests, on the problems of 2020 and 2021. And as they do that, they lose hope. What a great thing then that we have these words that were written to give us hope, Paul says. They were written to give us the hope of eternity in heaven with God, however we might die. They point us to the hope that we have of an almighty God who is so much bigger than a pandemic, bigger than the Egyptians from whom the Israelites were fleeing and had very little faith, and yet we see him provide a way, bigger than Goliath, who seemed way too big for any of the Israelites to go out and take on one-on-one, bigger than the lion's den with a cave full of hungry, roaring lions, bigger than the hopeless situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves facing certain death in a fiery furnace. We alone have a sure hope that in God's book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for us, when as yet there was none of them. That is, that God has every day of your life planned out perfectly, that he knows all of them from first to last. What great hope we have. And one author writes, "May I therefore suggest that this is our greatest contribution to the world today. It is to offer the biblical message of hope from the God of hope to a world of shattered hopes." We alone have a message of true hope. Not hope that things will get better in this life, not hope that the economy will recover, or that the pandemic will go away soon, or that the whole political scene will work itself out for its best. We have true hope, lasting hope, eternal hope, a hope that transcends the events of CNN and Fox News. Through the encouragement of the scriptures, both New Testament and Old, we have hope because it all points to the one who is hope, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. And so I hope that this message will be an encouragement for you to turn back to the Old Testament again, knowing that it will point you forward to Jesus, your hope. It will instruct you in a life of godliness. It will strengthen your endurance. It will give you encouragement, and it will provide you with the hope that you need. Let us take advantage this week of these spiritual riches that are available to us in the Old Testament, so that indeed you and me, that we might all have hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us, Lord, without hope, but God, that you have given us hope both in your Old Testament and your New, Lord, through all of the pages of Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to Jesus as our hope. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that this happens, this comes by us looking to your word, the whole word, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are any here who don't have the hope that Jesus offers of salvation from their sins, of forgiveness of their trespasses, of eternity in heaven with you, of a right relationship with you, God, I pray that you would open their eyes today and help them to see that there's no hope other than what's found in Jesus. Help them to see that he alone is the one who can save them and who can deliver them. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would strengthen your saints that are here today. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen this flock. Lord, that you would give us hope, Lord, through your word. Help us to see that our hope is not found in the events of this world, Lord, but that it is only found in you through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray these things. Amen.